Lord, we thank you for blessing us with this time with one another. Lord, we thank you for granting us the privilege of being in your presence and, Lord, of your presence being in us. We thank you for our eternal relationship with you, that nothing can change our eternal destiny. It's already fixed, already set. It's inevitable. It's just a matter of time. And Lord, that time decreases as each day passes. The time when we will see you face to face is nearer today than it was yesterday. It's nearer today than it was when it's nearer now than it was when we got up this morning. And Lord, we thank you that one day we will not only know you by faith. One day we will know you also by sight. And as we were looking in Sunday school this morning, Lord, the time right now to know you purely by faith is a time of blessing for us. Your word says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Lord, that won't always be so. So we want to fully internalize the blessed state that we live in right now, Lord, by faith. And we ask that as we look at your word now, you would open our eyes, open our spirits, open our hearts, our minds, so that we can receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can be seated. So I'm up late last night. I'm up past 1 o'clock. You know, it's 1:59. And I look at my watch, 1:59 and 57 seconds, 58, 59, 3 o'clock. What happened? They took my hour. I want my hour back. That hour makes a difference. I can tell it's making a difference in you all. I know your hearts are like, how great is our God? But you're like, how great. So I will not be long. But we don't know. We'll see. I want to begin by proclaiming some of the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's how we opened this series last Sunday. We talked about that verse where it says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one of the things we talked about is how that proclamation is not just for people who don't know the Lord. That proclamation is for us to encourage one another, to share how great is our God with one another, to help all of us to grow deeper and stronger and more vibrant in our faith. The Psalms, 150 Psalms, and most of them are directed to God's people. They're exclamations of praise of his excellency, and they're directed to God's people. So when we talk about proclaiming his excellencies, it's not just about people who need to know the Lord, but it's also for those of us who have known him or know him and have known him. So I want to begin by proclaiming my own. Every morning that I awake, it's an invitation from the Lord to enter the gates of what I call Expo Today and join him in his festival of wonders, which is the life that surrounds us. It's a festival of wonders, the physical sensations that he grants us, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we touch, what we taste, the physical sensations, the life experiences that we have, the ups and downs, mm-hmm. and the dynamic relationships that we get to enjoy each day. All of those things make life a lively affair. And yet there's something greater than that. It's good to be alive, but it's good to be doubly alive. You see, I was physically alive when I was born, and I have lived all these years physically alive. But there was a time when I was spiritually dead. And the scripture says that when we come to know Christ, we come to life. We literally come to life. Before that, we are spiritually dead. So I praise the Lord today that I'm not only physically alive and able to enjoy the Festival of Wonders physically, but I am spiritually alive, and that makes me eligible to access blessings that are beyond this world, beyond what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. And those blessings are all wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. They're not scattered all abroad. They are wrapped up in a relationship with the living Christ, who says of himself, "I am the life. If you don't have me, you don't have life." It's that simple. And so I am blessed and praising the Lord today that I am doubly alive and being privileged partners in proclaiming his excellencies is what this month is all about. So today's message is titled, your story, Jamal, Tiffany, George, Deidre, Flamina, Grace, Roland, Donna, Don, Norma, John, Abigail. I'm going to stop. Your story in his story. The title of today's message is Your Story in His Story. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one at the bottom of the chair in front of you on the rack there. But Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. Your story in his story. And the word of the Lord says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. See, one of the reasons why people follow Jesus was not just the reason he collected these big crowds was not just because of the way he spoke. It was because of the attesting miracles that he did that gave his words authority and that he used to authenticate his identity. Flavius Josephus, who was a historian, a military leader, and a priest, many of us know him as just a historian, but he was more than that. He was also a Jewish priest, and he was also a military commander. And because of that, his words had gravitas even amongst secular scholars who authenticate him as a real historian. And of Jesus, even though he was not a believer, Josephus, he wrote this about Christus, about Jesus. He said he was a worker of amazing deeds. And so it was Jesus's reputation that preceded him that made people want to pay attention to his words. So when we talked about being privileged, we read this story and we say, boy, that's an amazing story. Well, this is authenticated not just by biblical sources. Josephus's writings are considered to be the most important secular works to authenticate the Christian faith, because he's outside of the New Testament bubble. He's not a believer, but he's recording these wonderful things about Jesus. When we talk about being privileged, this man becomes a living testimony of God's mercy. Before he ever does anything for God, let's note this, he wasn't praying when Jesus showed up. He wasn't at church when Jesus showed up. He wasn't reading the Bible when Jesus showed up. He wasn't spiritual. In fact, he was anything but. He had a spirit, but not the spirit. And he had a bunch of spirits. Before he ever does anything for God, he is chosen, he's restored, he's clothed, and he's seated at Jesus' feet. Pure grace. Pure by grace you've been saved. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone, and not by works, lest anyone should boast. And all of us who know Jesus have been given this same privilege. This same privilege. In Scripture, it puts it like this. 1 John 4:10 said, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And then 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He started this thing going. And we are caught up in the jet stream of his grace. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. This week I checked my account for something that I was paying off. And I saw three powerful words that instantly brought a smile to my face. You know what those words were? Paid in full. After months of diligent payments, those three words brought me immense delight. Because that meant that the money that I'd been directing toward that debt could be redirected to another debt. No. But this is something interesting, because not only did it say paid in full, I looked and I'd never seen this before on any of my accounts that had been settled. Underneath it, it says you have a zero balance. And it says you cannot schedule a payment. What? No, it didn't say you don't have to. It says you can't. And when I looked at the little thing, you know, the fields that you know, when you're typing on the computer, the fields, it was all gray, you know, and when it's gray, inactive. You can't activate it to make a payment. You cannot add anything more to what's already been paid. It's paid in full. And even if you want to, you cannot make a payment now. Why? Because you got a zero balance. You have a zero. Do you believe that? When Jesus died for us, he gave us a zero balance. And there's nothing we can add to it. It's done. When he said it's finished, that means it's done. He paid our debt in full. And because we have that zero balance, that field is not only inactive, it's not only in gray, it's been removed completely. It's not even there anymore. There's nothing we can add to what he's already done. Now, this man that we read about, he was freed from a bondage that neither he or anybody else who loved him could release him from. And Jesus came and spoke to the forces that were oppressing him, and released him to a life that was beyond anything anybody else would have expected. Redirected his life from being out there in the tomb to simply go home and tell what God has done for you. And when I think of how I came to be where I am, and as I am in Christ, talking about, oh, how I love Jesus, and singing it with my head thrown back. When I think about how I came to be where I am and as I am, I can confidently say, as the scripture says, herein is love. Not that I loved God, but he loved me. And I love because he first loved me. Pure grace. Pure grace. And I love that. I love him because he first loved me. And that's part of the privilege that we have. We're privileged partners. The privilege is that we are loved by Almighty God just because he wanted to. We simply cannot imagine a greater God than the one true and living God we serve. There's no greater love. There's no greater wisdom. There's no greater power. Jesus, in verse 19, commissions this man. He says, go home to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Jesus sent him first to his family. Go home to your own people. And those who knew him before the torment. So he went home and told his family, it's me. I'm home. But then it says he did something else. He went beyond that. Jesus only directed him to go home and to go to your own people. But that's not what it says he did. What did he do? He went to Decapolis, the 10 cities that were a league of mostly Greek-speaking pagan cities. And he went and started talking in all those cities. It says he went to the Decapolis. Wait a minute. I didn't tell you to go to the Decapolis. I told you to go home and talk to your own people. Well, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, Jesus. But I ran and told everybody what you've done for me. See, this is, that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. He becomes a part, this man becomes a part of something bigger than himself. You've heard that phrase, be a part of something. That's a big advertisement for a lot of things. Come and join us and be a part of something bigger than yourself. This man, the moment Jesus touched his life, he became a part of something bigger than himself. He became a part of Jesus' story by proclaiming God's excellencies in his story. Each of us in Christ are part of something bigger than ourselves. You're already. You don't have to search for something bigger than yourself to be a part of. You don't have to look for it out there. It's been placed within you. You've become a part, just as much a part of Jesus' story that he is telling and that he is expanding, just as much a part as this man. Each of us are a part of something bigger already. We're partners with him simply through his touch on our lives. We're part of the wonderful works of Jesus. To be partners with Christ, we don't need to be students of mounds of scholarly material. Say, well, boy, I want to be busy for God. I want to be consumed. I want to be faithful. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be his vessel. You don't need mounds and mounds of scholarship. Whatever you want to learn, that's fine. Whatever you want to study, that's fine. It's helpful. I read. I study. It's good. It's good stuff. But you don't need that to be effective and to be instrumental in the story of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is know your own story. That's all you need to know. You need to be a student, not of everybody else's story, but of your own. What has God done in your life? Who is he to you? If someone was to ask you, you know, Flamina, I see you getting dressed and going to church. Why do you go to church? What would you say? Or Abigail, I see you over there at lunchtime and putting your celery stick and carrot in your mouth, and you got your Bible open and you're reading it and you're so engrossed. Why do you read that? Or somebody sees you, Rhonda, dealing with stuff, and they say, What is it about you? Something's going on with you. What's your story? What's your story? Why do you do what you do? Why are you here? What made you get up in the morning and come to Valley Brook? That's your story. And all we need to do is just be students of the wonderful things that God has done and is doing in our lives to orient us to him. That makes us want to go to the Decapolis and talk about Jesus. And our story doesn't have to be this dramatic. You see, sometimes we think, well, yeah, I would go to the Decapolis too. If that happened to me, I got something to say. I got something to say. That happened to me. My wife, she'll tease me sometimes. because I had a dramatic conversion experience. And she'll say, I want one like that. But the reality is, her story is even more compelling because God saved her as a small child and has sustained her to a young woman. Oh, I saw that snare. I wasn't stepping in that. You don't need a dramatic story. You just need your story. Amen. Proclaim to one another and to others as God gives us opportunity. Eternal life is a relationship with Christ that begins on the inside. And then it overflows to the outside. And then it encompasses us on all sides. And the fuller we are with who He is and what He has done, the more we recognize this in our own story, the more we proclaim it to one another, the fuller we get. Yes. And the fuller that we get, the greater the spillage. Yes. Yes. That's what happened with this guy. He got filled up and the spillage spilled over into the Decapolis. My family's not big enough. I got some more spillage happening. And then he becomes the first gospel witness in that region. When Jesus returns later, the Decapolis crowds welcome him. And no doubt it's because, in large part, this man's testimony. Nobody saw this coming when this guy was who would have saw this coming? No one saw this coming. You know, I like behind-the-scenes stuff. You know, I was looking at a documentary the other day about how they do film scores. And it was absolutely fascinating. We go to the movies and we see the picture and we hear the music and we're just caught up in the experience. But behind the scenes, it's amazing what goes on to come up with a film score. I love behind-the-scenes stuff. And there's a behind-the-scenes reality for everything. For everything. The way you all are so nicely dressed this morning. You didn't wake up looking like that. There was some behind the scenes work going on. And I'm telling you, more for some of us than others. And now you're sitting there and you're looking all nice, but there was some behind the scenes stuff going on to get you to that point. That delicious meal that you're going to enjoy later on today for lunch or for dinner. Even if you're going out to eat, there was some behind the scenes work going on in that kitchen. Athletes, basketball players don't just show up on the court. That incredible shot making ability of Steph Curry, that didn't just happen. There's some serious behind the scenes work going on. The beautiful Christmas decorations at Marlo and Flamina's house. You guys, well, when you go over to their house and you see, it's like you just moved into Santa's village and the nativity and everything else. It was some behind the scenes. Brother Marlo, hats off to you, brother. We are not worthy. Sister, you guys, there's some behind the scenes work that goes on, everything. The snacks we enjoy every Sunday. In the hospitality area. Yes. Man, there's some behind the scenes. Robin gets here and Darren, they get here at 5, 6, or 7 o'clock in the morning. When the worship team comes in to practice, they're already here. Yes. There's some behind the scenes stuff going on. In the same way, brothers and sisters, there's been some behind the scenes work that's taken place in each of our lives. Yes. To bring us to this place. And God's been doing that work. God's been doing to get you to where you are today. You didn't just pop there. I didn't just pop here. I didn't bring myself here. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. This is not of myself. I didn't do this. This is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is, he's done this behind the scenes work in our lives to bring us to this place of experience and revelation in our relationship with Christ. He's been doing the work while we were otherwise engaged. God was doing the work. While we were sleeping, God was doing the work. While we were yet sinners, God was doing the work. And he who began a good work in you, the scripture says, will bring it to completion. We need to trust where we are. I'm going to say that again. There's always more to aspire to. We need to trust where we are. We need to give from where we are. We need to speak from where we are. We don't need more than we have right now. You don't need more than what you have right now for where you are right now. When you need more, God will give you more. When you need to be more, God will make you more. This is a journey. This is a process. We need to trust where we are. And we're trusting specifically in the work that God has done to bring us to where we are. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the work that God has done behind the scenes of our lives to bring us to this place. Because God is faithful and he does not forget or leave anything out. There are no pieces left over. I wonder where this goes. Where you are right now, he's used every piece necessary to bring us to where we are right now. We need to trust where we are and be thankful for where he's taking us. Aspire, yes, but celebrate too. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in me to bring me to this place. We need to trust where we are. Give from where we are. And he's done his ability to multiply whatever we lack exists in our now. And not just the stories of great triumphs and happy endings. When I talk about sharing your story, I'm not talking just about happy endings. I'm not just talking about you're in a really good spot that's attractive. I'm not talking about where you've overcome and now you're standing on top of the mountain and now I'm really a testimony to God because I'm standing on top of the mountain. So now I can talk about you, Lord, because how I got over, that's only part of the story. That's only part of the story. See, I wrote this, and you can follow along with me in your bulletin. I wrote this week for this very reason. And it's in your bulletin on the view from my place. And I wrote it for this very reason, because when we think about talking about what God has done for us, we see stories like this and we think that is the ultimate. That's just one aspect of it. Here's the other part of it. The scripture exhorts us to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's 1 Peter 2:12. And for years, I heard that as a pressure to be impressive, to manage myself well enough that Jesus would look good because I look good. But I'm learning that excellence in scripture isn't about polish. It's about truthfulness. It's about living in a way that lets Christ be seen as he is, not me as I want to be seen. And the real Jesus displayed his work not in the polished, but in those who were tarnished, like this guy, dented, broken, and discarded. God meets me in the truth of things, And that's why Peter's other invitation, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's why that lands so deeply. It means in the eyes of the one whose assessment matters most, I'm already received. I'm already accepted. And I'm already safe in his care. It tells me it's okay to be mid-story. Not finished story. It's okay to be mid-story. It's okay to not be fixed or resolved. It's okay to not have the answer. I can invite the Lord into the incomplete, the ongoing, and the I don't know. The kind of excellence I want to display isn't forced. It radiates. Not from my impressiveness, but from my authenticity. So I'm continually learning to accept the naked truth about myself and to resist the instinct to dress the mess before anyone walks in. With the Lord's blessing and help, I'm moving away from I'll make myself presentable to I'll let myself be seen. I'm not trying to flaunt my imperfections. Not talking about indulging every impulse or abandoning loving others. I'm just keeping it real. And sometimes the mess is the truest thing I have to offer. And that's the soil where heavenly organic excellence grows, rather than the synthetic man-made kind. You feeling that? So whether we're in a place of triumph or a place of trials, our story, as it is still part of his story. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. The hope about how you're navigating your life in the ups and downs. And this man, despite the miracle of new life, despite the story that we read, where it ends with him being in the Decapolis, having been healed, exuberant about his faith, sharing the gospel with people. That's not where the story really ends. You see, he needed to rebuild his life. There was that. People who knew what he had been didn't trust that he had become something different. Or they might be expecting a relapse. Yeah. I mean, he had a past. He was fierce. He was frightening. He was out of his mind. People were skeptical and fearful. Would you let him spend the night with your family? No. I just want to make sure that thing don't come back. I want to look at you kind of at the side of my eye. I'm asleep with one eye open and my door open and listening. So he had some work to do. Who knows what kind of memories he had, what kind of lost relationships he had. His story did not end there. You know, when you look at a movie and it has a happy ending and you see the end, the guy's got the girl and they kiss, little heart comes up and it goes off. That's what they did in the old movies. Or you see the sports team make the winning shot. The guy, man, they're all mobbing him at the end. And the end comes up and we leave the theater happy. But in real life, the story goes on. What happens after that shot? What happens after that couple kisses and then they get married and they have kids and one of the kids has problems or in-laws start messing with the family? What happens after the end? You see, we have been blessed, haven't we? We've seen God do stuff in our lives. We say, thank you, Lord. You provided that job. Oh, I got to go to work today. Truth? Truth? Life goes on. Even Lazarus had to die again. See, here's the thing. We are not called in this proclaiming of the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. We are not salespeople for a joyride Christianity. That's not what we're selling. That's not what Jesus sold. That's not what he came to give us. A constant joyride of one glorious success on a pedestal that everybody could say, wow, how wonderful your life is. We are witnesses to a Savior who meets us in reality, whatever that reality is, who walks with us in suffering and transforms us from the inside out. We're partners in his mission because he's made us his own. And the world needs the honest, grace-soaked stories that only we can tell. God's been doing a great work, and he is doing a great work in us through our lived experiences, and he continues to do that work. He's used all of it to bring us to where we are, to fuel the inspiration that leads us to keep asking, because we do, don't we? We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking, we keep hoping, we keep believing, we keep gathering, we keep praising. Where is that fuel coming from? The Lord is providing that fuel for us as he continues to do that work. That's him doing that. He's the one who is sustaining our faith. That's why I wear around my neck my stallion that I talk about all the time. The stallion represents my faith, and I hold that little stallion and I say, Lord, thank you for feeding my stallion. Thank you for keeping him spirited and letting him run and letting him do his thing. You're the one who cares for my faith. You're the author and finisher of my faith. My faith is not my own personal possession that I can go around and boast about. Look at my faith. It's because of his care. He gives us the faith to keep pursuing, to keep gathering, to keep hoping, to keep desiring more of him. And it's from the well of all of that that he wants us to dip and offer a drink to a parched world around us. And I'm done.